Romans chapter 5. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here today, and I thank you, Lord, for this flock. You know, Lord, that there's so much responsibility being a pastor, being a shepherd, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to see my flock through your eyes. And I'm so grateful, Lord. They could be at more beautiful buildings, more comfortable churches, bigger churches. All we've got to offer here is worship, the preaching of your word, prayer, and a community of love. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be your people, to be the kind of body of believers you want us to be. Help us to see the bigger picture, that there are other churches out there in our community also preaching the meat of the word and boldly preaching the truth in a culture, a society that is becoming more and more anti-Christian and is defining good as evil and evil as good. And Lord, so I pray that as I, an imperfect man, preach your word, since your word is perfect, Lord, I just pray for your anointing. So that you would empower me by your Spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that if there's anything I say that's not consistent with your word, that you would give every one of us here the courage to study the word and to put it to the test and to reject that which fails the test of your word. For your word is the final authority. No man on this planet is. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand the truth that we study from your word, and that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives and to be all that you called us to be. We love you, Lord. Just please speak to us in your word and be with us throughout the week and throughout our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul, in the preaching of his gospel here in the book of Romans, he starts out by telling us that all mankind is condemned. We're all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We all deserve the flames of hell. Okay? So that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The good news is that Jesus is the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice, that God the Father is satisfied with Jesus being punished for our sins so that he can remain just, yet justify the ungodly. That's me. That's you. Okay? And so he declared, all men are sinners, cannot save themselves, all are condemned, but salvation comes only by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Paul said this is not something new. Even Abraham and David in the Old Testament were not saved by the works of the law. Abram believed God. God credited it to him as righteousness. David couldn't trust in God's law. He was guilty of adultery and murder. He should have been stoned to death twice if he trusted in the law. So instead, he said, well, I'm not going to trust in God's law to save me. I'm going to trust in God's mercy. And then he said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. So both Abraham and David trusted in God for salvation. If you don't think that David knew that salvation was in the Lord, read 150 Psalms, and most of the Psalms are written by him. Look at the ones that were written by him, and you'll see time and time again that the Lord is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You alone are my refuge. He goes on and on with that. So Paul's saying, what I'm teaching is not new. Now, he's going to finish up his teaching on justification. So it's condemnation. We're all condemned. Justification, we're declared righteous by God the moment we first believe. Then in chapters 6 and 7, it's going to be sanctification. Okay, how do we grow in the Lord? How are we more and more set apart for God's holy purposes? And then in Romans chapter 8, he's going to talk about glorification, when the work that God starts in all believers is completed. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul answers the question, well, what about Israel? If salvation is coming to the Gentiles and the Gentiles are believing, then what about the Jews? They're rejecting Christ. So that's chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then from 12 through 16 are practical issues. You know, our behavior, right behavior, is based on right beliefs. A lot of people, a lot of churches want to turn it around. They want to get right down to right behavior and not talk about biblical doctrine. Without the basis, the foundation of biblical doctrine, the true beliefs, we cannot act in a way that is pleasing to God. And so here, Paul's going to finish up on justification, that we're declared righteous by God. Verses 1 through 11, he's going to talk about some of the results of justification. And then in verses 12 to 21, which we'll probably look at next week, he'll talk about the fact that, man, when we were born into Adam's family, when we were born into Adam, it's death in Adam. But when we're born again into Jesus' family, it's life. So death in Adam and life in Christ. So here we're looking at verses 1 to 11 today, the results of justification. Let me read the whole passage first so we get the idea, and then we'll break it down a verse or two at a time. So Paul says this, starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, so because of everything he taught up to this point, therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory, or we exalt, or we rejoice. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, or endurance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. A righteous man would be a guy who goes by the rules. A good man goes by the rules, but then he goes beyond that and is also very gracious to others. Okay? And so perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about we're already saved, we're already justified, but we also shall be saved. What does that mean? What is he talking about there? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Peace was made between us and God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What is it talking about there with life? We were saved by his death. We're even more so, we're going to be saved by his resurrection life after he rose from the dead. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So Paul is talking about the results of justification, some of the results of justification here, some of the results of being saved. By the way, you'll see in this some of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to see that here. Joy, we're going to see that here. Peace, patience, we're going to see those here, okay? And so when you get a chance, look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and you'll see the fruit of the Spirit listed out. So, you know, just for a moment, since Islam is in the news so much today, contrast Christianity and Islam. What are the results of justification, being declared righteous by God? What are the results of signing on with Jesus, becoming a follower of Christ? And the results are all inward changes of the heart But persecution and trials are going to come our way. If you had signed up in the 7th century A.D. with Islam and you came to Muhammad and said, what are some of the results now that I'm a Muslim? I've signed up to be a Muslim. And among those results would be, well, we go and we try to evangelize other villages, and if they reject it and refuse to pay us taxes, we slay them. And then we get their property, we get their gold, we get their livestock, we get their woman, we get their children as our slaves. So there was a lot in it for Muslims, a lot in it in this life. If you talk to Peter or Paul, they would tell you the benefits, you know, eternal life and the fruit of the Spirit. But you say, well, what about a job? Will I get better job offers? Probably not. In fact, then you're probably going to lose your job. Well, but I'll be popular with people. No, you'll probably be hated. They'll probably beat on you. They might even kill you. They might imprison you. Christianity spread at its outset through persecution. Christians were being persecuted for the first 300 years. For the first 600 years of Islam, it was nothing but conquest. And so it's interesting when we compare the two. Remember, Jesus said that as far as right now goes, his kingdom is not of this world. Okay? The only way the kingdom of God rules here on earth is in the hearts of believers, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? No way Jesus is ruling over the earth right now in the fullest sense of the term, and we're going to have the recent rulings that have been coming down from the White House without any laws being declared. So whatever the case, let's look at some of the results. And the first thing Paul mentions is peace with God. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, having been saved, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. But through him, we have peace with God. The word in Greek for peace is Irene. If you know any girl that's named Irene, that's basically the Greek word for peace. It means freedom from hostility. Okay? Lack of harmony. Okay? You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians will pray for peace in the home. That means there's a lot of, you know, the home's dysfunctional. There's a lot of strife. There's a lot of tension. Peace can get to the point where it can be physical violence and things of that sort. But Paul says, look, we have peace with God, freedom from hostility. You know, we declared, in the Garden of Eden, we declared war on God. Okay? If God's over here, we declared war on God. We sinned. We turned our backs on God. Because God is a just God, he has to turn his back on sin. So we are at war. Then God sent his son Jesus. God turned back to us and sent his son Jesus to make peace through his sufferings and death on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit prepares our hearts and persuades us to turn to trust in Jesus, because if we do, now we once again, for the first time since the garden, we have peace with God. It reminds me of Barry Maguire. How many people remember Barry Maguire? He started out as a non-Christian singer, the eve of destruction. So he knew the whole planet was going to blow up before he even came to Jesus. That might have been one of the reasons why he came to Jesus. And I got to meet him. He played at Gateway when it used to be Christ Memorial in the early 1980s. But he had this one song talking about how bad it was in the 1980s. Man, it's worse now. But he said, so the lyrics, if I remember correctly, the world's gone insane, people blowing out their brains, jumping off of bridges and crying because they can't make it. And then he said, but there is a peace, a Prince of Peace, and he can ease your troubled mind. He came unashamed to die for you and me. And so now we come to him on bended knee. When's the last time you talked to somebody? Man, I have, you know, you just told somebody, a non-believer, why did you come to Christ? What's so good about coming to Christ? Well, I have peace with God. You know, the fact of the matter is, most human beings on this planet don't even know there's anything wrong between them and God. Because they got this concept of a false God, a Gumby God that you can just mold and shape into whatever, and he's never going to condemn your sinfulness. I'm telling you, we got peace with God. Remember to celebrate. Well, remember, I wasn't even alive, but the celebrations after World War I and World War II, especially World War II and the streets of New York City and all the... Why? Because there was peace. And we've got peace with God. The battle is over. And that's the ultimate victory right there. That ought to tell us, okay, now my mortgage payment isn't quite as important. And the fact that my boss treats me like garbage, that's not the major problem in my life has been taken care of. I have peace with God. Look at John 16:33. This passage will connect this passage and the next few verses. But John 16:33, Jesus says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, he said this the night he was betrayed. "That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay? So our peace is in Jesus. And Jesus will bring peace to the earth. He's the Prince of Peace. When his shepherd returns and shepherds the nations with an iron rod, he'll bring peace to earth. But right now, our peace isn't in the world system. Okay? Daniel 9, verse 26 says, "Even to the end there will be war." Until our Prince returns, the Lord Jesus, we're not going to have peace in that sense on this world. But our peace right now is a peace that we have, an internal peace, a peace that we have with God. And the world doesn't understand that peace. We have access to that peace and that joy even in the midst of our sufferings. So first Paul says, you know what? We have peace with God. Number two, this is the second result of justification that Paul chooses to emphasize here. Verse two is our introduction into our grace standing. Carl was just talking to me about our standing in Christ before this message. And I was like, man, did the dude look at my notes? You know, some of the praise songs that we listened to were talking about the same stuff. And so God's speaking to our hearts. The same God is speaking to our hearts. So verse 2, "Through whom," through Jesus, "also we have access by faith into this grace," that's God's unmerited favor, "into this grace in which we stand." And then he says, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So this grace in which we stand, okay? Now, sometimes we Christians are sloppy, and our practice, our walk with the Lord might be up and down sometimes. God doesn't want it to be, but sometimes it is. But our standing remains the same. Okay? In your grace standing, you are no longer under the law. Paul will say that in Romans 6:14. That we're no longer under the law. When you're under the law, when you have a law work standing, you have to try to earn your way to God. Well, it's not going to happen. The law demands, but now we're under grace. Grace is charis in the Greek, unmerited favor. The law demands, but grace provides. This is why people are going to say things, raise objections that Paul has to answer. Okay, well then now that we're under sin, why don't we continue to sin so that grace might increase? Because the principle of grace means God will give you enough grace as is needed to keep you in right standing with Him. Okay? Now, Paul tells us in other passages, don't turn grace into a license to sin. But you also got to understand that grace is grace. And if grace is grace, you're not earning your standing with God. The only one who earned your standing with God and earned your peace with God, that was the Lord Jesus through His death and resurrection. And so you could have a sloppy day, and what did that do to your standing, your grace standing? Absolutely nothing. You still have that proper grace standing. Now, let me tell you, though, you start adding up those sloppy days, and you got to ask the question, do I even know Him? Am I really His? Because when Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, if you met Jesus Christ, He made a difference in your life. So if there's no observable difference in your life, you've got to question whether you even met Him. But the fact of the matter is, by faith, in the Greek, the word is pistos, means our trust, reliance, dependence upon God. If you're dependent on yourself to get to heaven, if you're dependent on your own good works to get to heaven, you're still lost. Okay? But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you now have peace with God and a grace standing. God looks at you through the eyes of grace. He's no longer looking at you through the eyes of the law, where you fall short. But the law demands, but grace provides. Now that second part, of verse 2, says that we rejoice or we boast in hope of the glory of God. This is kind of a tough phrase to understand, but exalt means to exalt, to rejoice, to boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that because we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, we have no reason to boast. It wasn't of works. We didn't earn it. But then we're told, 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And so basically, Paul is saying that once you're saved, you ought to be bragging. You ought to be boasting. But you ought to be bragging and boasting about your King, not about yourself. And now remember in Romans 3:23, we're told that we all fall short of God's glory. See, and the way I understand that is this. God created us to glorify Him to a certain degree. We don't have the full glory of God. We're not God. But as being created in God's image, God intended for us to glorify Him to a certain degree. Well, guess what? We all fall short of that. Some probably get closer than others, but we all fall short. None of us are perfect. So because we all fall short of the glory of God, we're in need of salvation. Now look at Romans 8:29. Paul says this about believers, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, man was created in God's image, created to glorify God to the extent that God intended for us to glorify Him, but then we sin, so we fall short of that. But everyone who trusts in Jesus will someday be conformed to the image of God's Son. And according to Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's God, the Son, become a man. So the image of God will be restored in man. And guess what we're going to begin to do? Once Jesus returns and the total presence of sin is removed from us and God transforms us in the twinkling of an eye, we will once again glorify God to the degree that God intended us, created us to glorify Him. And so God will perfect believers. We will be all God wants us to be. We will fully glorify God. So the hope of the glory of God, you know, when I talk about hope, you know, like I hope the Raiders win the Super Bowl this year. Okay? So now some of you are sitting back there. Some of you are sitting back there and say, well, he's got a point because the Raiders have made tremendous improvements over the offseason. But then you're saying the other side of the coin is when you're down that far, you can only go up. But to win the Super Bowl, that's blind faith. See, so when I use the word hope, it's like, man, I really, you know, it was like when I was 14 years old. I really hope I'm going to be a six-footer. Okay, it didn't work out. When the Bible uses the word hope, okay, God uses hope and he tells believers, you hope for this because I'm guaranteeing it's going to come about. Okay? Now, I got to admit, when I have a bad day, I don't feel like I'm going to glorify God to the extent that he created me to do. I don't feel like I'm going to perfectly fit into that. Okay? But my hope is not in me. My hope is in the Lord, and the Lord promised. But, you know, Lord Jesus says, Phil Fernandez, you are a mess. When I saved you, you were a mess. Now you're less of a mess, but you're still a mess. But when I return and I change you in the twinkling of an eye, you're not going to be a mess anymore. You're going to glorify God. You're not going to fall short of glorifying God anymore. So we have that hope. And that's not a hope that can be shaken. That's like, you know, it's kind of like having a document that's notarized and it's signed and saying, well, look, it says here in the contract that I will glorify God. I will be perfected. I will glorify God to the degree that he intended for me to glorify him. I will fulfill that role that he created for me, and I'll bring glory to him throughout all eternity. And it's this contract is signed. And then Lucifer or whoever else could say, yeah, well, for every 1,000 contracts that are signed today, 999 of them get violated. Okay? But let me tell you, look, you got to tell Lucifer, you got to tell yourself when you look in the mirror and you think you're the same guy you used to be or gal you used to be before you got saved, you got to remind yourself who signed that contract. As far as I can see, there's three signers on that contract, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you don't think they're going to bring about what they have guaranteed? So our hope is certain. Our hope is certain, and we will fully glorify God to the degree that God has called us to. So it's like at this point we're thinking, hey, this is pretty good. We got peace with God. We now have a grace standing. So it's no longer. God will discipline us, but he's not going to toss us into hell. We are secure in Christ. We have a great standing. And we have this certain hope that we will glorify God to a full extent. But then comes verses 3 and 4, and then it gets tough to say amen. Okay? Verses 3 and 4, and not only that, Paul says that a lot. You can see that in verse 11, too. And not only that, sometimes what he adds makes you happy. Sometimes what he adds kind of makes you scared. And not only that, but we also glory or exult or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Okay? Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. The half-brother of Jesus, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know about you. This is a hard verse for me to apply. When things go bad, I'm a grown man, okay? I've been a grown man for decades. Yet I'm more likely to cry than I am to rejoice when things get bad. But God's word says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I wish God could, you know, you pray for patience and then your whole world starts coming apart. You know, I wish there was an easy way for God to give us patience. Just zap you. Boom, you got patience. Okay? But usually, God's got to drag you through the mud for you to get patient. You got to have something rotten going on in your life for you to be patient and endure that suffering. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, we talk about with kids growing pains. When kids are growing, it hurts. You know, you got ligaments stretching, you got bones growing. It's just like, but you don't grow without growing pains. You know, with weightlifting, I teach weightlifting here, as well as Bible, at Cross Point, and you know, I gotta let my guys and the gal weightlifters too. I gotta let them know, no pain, no gain. You know, and I'm at that age where I kind of would like to figure out, is there a workout I can have without the pain? And really get, you know, there is. There is a workout you can have without the pain. It's called a lame workout, and you don't get anything out. There's no benefit from it, you know? You know, I could just go down to the weight room, sit on a chair, and look at all the different weightlifting stations all I want, you know? And it's not going to do me any good unless I get out there and experience some pain. No pain, no gain. It's the same way in our Christian walks. So James tells us, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. See, let me tell you something. The guys who get bigger from weightlifting are not the guys who look in the mirror and rejoice. They're the guys who work out hard and rejoice. They learn to enjoy the pain. They learn to enjoy the rigors of the workout. And then when they look in the mirror, they say, okay, I'm looking better than I was, but I'm still not looking good enough. No pain, no gain. See, God cannot stretch our character until he brings us to the end of our character. Give me a show of hands out there. How many people have, after you got saved, you've experienced some kind of trial that was so rough that you cry out to God and say, I give up. I surrender. You're throwing it down. And most American Christians would look at you and say, how weak. How weak. You're giving up and this and that, blah, blah, blah. You know what God's saying in heaven? Finally. Finally, I got you to the point where you realize that apart from me, you can do nothing. And now, because you've given up, now I can stretch your character. Okay? See, while we still, when we're telling God, hey, God, stay on the sidelines. I got this. I can handle it. I've been through this before. I can do it again. Just stay on the sidelines. You're going to be amazed at what I can do in my own strength. We still need more and more sufferings. And but the only way God can stretch our character is to take us to the end of our character, stretch our character to the point where we give up on ourselves, we turn it over to the Lord, and then he stretches us. How many of us have prayed, Lord, give me more opportunities for service? Increase my ministry, right? I've done that plenty of times, and almost always it gets followed with trials. Because God says, oh, you want to go on a higher step in your ministry with me? You want to reach more people? You want more opportunity for service? Well, guess what, Phil Fernandez? You can't handle that right now. So if you want that extra opportunity, you want to impact more lives with the gospel, you want more power of the Holy Spirit in your life, fine, but there's some changes I'm going to need to make. And then all of a sudden, there come the trials. And what it, you know, what it does is, it just causes us, trials force us to depend more on the Lord. Okay? And so tribulation, trials and tribulation bring perseverance, which is the patient endurance of trials. Let me tell you something about worrying. You know, Jesus tells us, don't worry Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He tells us, don't worry. Just trust in the Lord. Look, you're not in control of your circumstances. God is. So if you're not in control, why worry? There's only two kinds of things you can worry about, too. Things you can change and things you can't change. So let's say you're worrying because you're getting deeper and deeper in debt. You're spending more money than you're bringing in. Okay? That's something you can change. So stop worrying about it. Change your budget and start living within your means. So don't worry. Anything that you can change, that God's given you the ability to change, don't worry about it. Just change it. Okay? You know, you're smoking four packs of cigarettes a day, and the doctor tells you, you keep smoking, you're going to die. Change it. Okay? But then there's situations we can't change. Well, if we can't change it, is worrying going to change it? No. You just read the scripture, the heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. All stressing out is going to do is pre-age you and give you all kinds of physical ailments anyway. So if you can't change it, why worry? It's out of your hands. Just leave it in the hands of God. God's not going to bring anything on you. Romans 8:28. He's not going to bring any situation, any trial on you. He's not going to bring you through any situation that he isn't going to work for good. Okay? That's why we rejoice. We don't rejoice when you go through a trial and say, oh, wow, my dad, the greatest man I ever knew, just died. June 9, 2009. Let me rejoice in his death. No, I don't rejoice that he died, but in the midst of his death, I rejoice knowing that my God is still in control. And I don't know how, but my God can bring good out of that. Okay? It's just seeing things from God's perspective. So tribulation brings perseverance, patient endurance of trials. Perseverance brings proven character, spiritual maturity. Proven character brings hope, not despair. And then God builds our character by allowing us to reach the end of our rope until God is our only hope. Okay? See, there's a lot of televangelists that are telling you that Jesus died on the cross to make you comfortable. Jesus died on the cross to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Okay? That is not the gospel. The gospel teaches believers and non-believers both go through difficult times. Okay? Anybody who told you you're going to trust in Jesus and live happily ever after, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to bless you. If you left your family and your home for me, I'm going to bless you with an even bigger family, family of God. I'm going to bless you with this. I'm going to bless you with that. He throws in there the word persecution. We like to gloss over that. Believers and non-believers alike go through difficult times. The only difference is believers don't go through trials alone. Okay? In the midst of our trials and suffering, we have access to peace. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And guess what? They're not there alone. There's a fourth one in there. One like the Son of Man. And it's the Lord Jesus himself. And some of you are going through difficult times right now. You know, I was going through a difficult time with my missus with her health. I thought I was going to lose her. I thought gave up all hope in the medical community and just thought I was going to lose her. And then the Lord turned that around. But the amazing thing is, though, is even if God doesn't remove the trial from us, even if we go through those trials to the point of death, God is still going to work it for our good. And we still need to rejoice. So Paul says that results of justification, peace with God, introduction into our grace standing, hope of the glory of God, We can rejoice or boast in our tribulations, okay? And then he says, verses 5 through 8, we receive the love of God. We receive the love of God. Look at verses 5 through 8. Now, hope does not disappoint. Remember, hope in the Raiders, that might disappoint. Even the Seahawk fans out here, you know, you look like you had your second Super Bowl all wrapped up. It was just 1 yard away. And then came an intercepted pass. And that hope disappointed. But when God gives us hope, it does not disappoint. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Then he goes on from there to say, for when we were still without strength, we were helpless like a little baby. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one die? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So we receive the love of God demonstrated to us by Christ dying for us when we were still sinners. So Paul tells us, hope in God doesn't disappoint. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Okay? God keeps his promises. God pours love within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That love is agape, unconditional love. Unconditionally seeks the greatest good for others. This is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have access to his power. He bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we believers can suppress that power. We can even lose our saltiness. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth, but we could lose that saltiness. Matthew 5:13. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling you right now. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He wants to empower you with supernatural gifts. But he also wants to bear his fruit in your life. And one of the fruit of the Spirit that he is pouring out within your heart is love. Now look at John 13:35. What do people in our community say about our church? You know, I doubt that they say, oh, Trinity Bible Fellowship, man, they have the most beautiful church building in town. I doubt they'd say that. Nothing wrong with it if they did say that, if that's what we had, but we don't. I doubt they would say, oh, the Trinity Bible Fellowship, they pay millions upon millions of dollars into foreign missions. No. They don't say that. But let me tell you what I would want them to say. Okay? You know, because I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches. A lot of churches right now that mean well that people would probably say, oh, such and such a church. Oh, how they hate homosexuality. Oh, how they hate abortion. Oh, how they hate this political party or whatever. Okay? And that's the problem with the American church today is we're known by what non-believers think we hate rather than the one we're supposed to love. And but look at what Jesus says in John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? Wouldn't it be nice if people bumped into you in Fred Meyer's or Walmart or Safeway and they said, oh, that guy, man, he really loves the Lord and he loves people. What a loving guy. And then somebody says, oh, that's because he goes to Trinity Bible Fellowship. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, when's the last time that happened? I don't know. I don't even know if it ever happened. Okay? But wouldn't it be nice if you... Wouldn't it be nice if you walked into Barnes & Noble, you walked into somewhere, and even a non-believer looks and says, that's a good man, or that's a good lady. They love their Lord, and they love other people. You know? Let me tell you something. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, Word of God says the Holy Spirit is pouring His love out in your heart. But are you pouring that love out to Him and to others? We can quench the Spirit. We can stifle the Holy Spirit. But when you go walking around from point A to point B, are people looking and saying, man, that guy is a vessel of God's love. Okay? Let me tell you something, too. The fruit of the Spirit, when it's listed, love is the first one listed. Everything else, you look at the other fruit of the Spirit, then you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and the other fruit of the Spirit is all an unfolding of love. You know, that's why, for me, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of grace. Okay? There's justice. God makes demands. There is sin. God hates sin. But we got to remind ourselves, I'm a sinner who was saved by grace, and the Holy Spirit's poured His love out in me, and I got to share that love with others. So I'm not saying, you know, we need to make it clear. When God's Word calls something a practice of sin, we got to call it a sin. When God's Word makes it clear that killing human beings at any stage in life, even before they're born, is murder, we got to call it what it is. But when the Holy Spirit pours His love into our hearts, we've got to pour that love out to God and to others to such an extent that that is the primary way that we are recognized by others. You know, we're going to be labeled. The ancient church, the Romans, labeled the Christians as haters of mankind. And they sent them to wild beasts. And they killed them. And Nero burns down Rome and blames the Christians. And people are going to talk, okay? People are going to talk, but the church has got to be the church. And so we got to love God with everything we got and love our neighbors ourselves. You know, I'm telling you, the future in America looks really, really bleak. It looks like a lot of things are going to come down. And there's probably a lot of wise advice we could take to try to prepare for the difficult times ahead. But when everything's said and done, let's get this love issue down first. Okay? Yeah, let's prepare for a rainy day, but let's get to the point where the world looks at our love, the love that we have for one another, and say, man, I want that. I want to go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. I want to go to this other church down the block because of the love they're sharing with one another. You know what? The pseudo-love that comes from the demonic realm sometimes looks more real than the Holy Spirit-empowered love in the church because we quench the Spirit so much. That's why there's usually more people in bars on Friday and Saturday nights than there are in the churches on Sunday because of that pseudo-love. And so we can't keep it in. We got to let it out. It was a Cat Stevens song at one time, but if the Holy Spirit has poured His love within your heart, God doesn't bless us so we're blessed. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. God poured His love in your heart to share that love with others. Okay? Now let me tell you, you can seek the greatest good for another. The number one priority is going to be to see them saved and see them grow in Christ. But you're going to love them right where they're at, just like Jesus did with us. And then, so God demonstrates His own love for us. When Christ died for us, you know, how much did God love us? God loved us so much, He sacrificed His own Son in our place. Jesus Christ died for his enemies. He loved us even though we hated him. And Jesus died for us. Now, I want to look at verses 9 and 10. We're wrapping it up here. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, through him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So God demonstrates his own love for us in Christ dying for us when we're still his enemies. You're not going to find that from the Islamic false god, Allah. Allah never died for anybody. Okay? The God of the Bible is the God of love. The God of Islam is the God of hatred and violence. And so God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. And then, since we are now justified by Christ's love and his death on the cross for our sins, Paul says we shall be saved from God's wrath. Now, how in the world could Paul, why in the world would Paul say, you're already justified, you're already declared righteous, you're already saved, but because of that, you shall be saved from the wrath of God? What Paul is talking about here, he is connecting justification, the moment you're declared righteous, to glorification, when God finishes the work that he started in all believers. And so what he's basically saying, if you're saved now, you'll be saved forever. If you're truly saved now, it's a big issue. For me, the issue is not, can I lose my salvation? The issue for me is, am I really saved? And if the Holy Spirit, who pours his love within my heart, if I'm pouring that love out, and the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested throughout my life, that's really good evidence that I'm saved. Okay? But if I turn my back on the Lord, I got a question. Hey, do I even know him? But if we're saved now, we shall be saved from the coming wrath of God. We shall be saved forever. So we are kept by Christ's life. Where is his present life right now? His resurrection life. He's at the Father's right hand. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. John says this, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Okay, so even though we have a grace standing, it's not a license to sin. John doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. I don't want you to sin. I don't want to sin. Okay? So John writes this letter that they would not sin. But then he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay? So Jesus in his resurrection life, right now, he is our defense attorney before the Father. Because Revelation chapter 12 says Satan accuses us day and night before God's throne room. Turn back a few books to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. See, Jesus is not collecting unemployment at the Father's right hand. He said it's finished. He did everything that needed to be done to save us on the cross. But then after rising from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and then ascending to heaven, he is still at work. He is interceding for us, praying for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. New American Standard says, therefore, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him. Why? Because we're such good little children after we get saved? No. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus' death and resurrection and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that saves us and what protects us and keeps us saved is the interceding work of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, by the way. Both the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Romans 8, we're going to see that. In Romans 8, In fact, turn back to Romans 8. In verse 26, it tells us, likewise the Spirit, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Then you go down further, verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. And what's he doing now with his resurrection life? Who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. See, so what gets us saved initially is the fact that we've trusted in Jesus who died and rose from the dead. Okay? But what protects us and keeps us saved is that Jesus intercedes for us. You see, it took a perfect life to save us, to be the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. It's also going to take a perfect life to keep us saved. And guess what? Phil Fernandez can't live that perfect life. Not right now. Not until Jesus comes back. You can't live that perfect life. But guess who's living that perfect life to keep us saved? It's the Lord Jesus and His resurrection life. We couldn't earn our salvation. We can't keep it either. Okay? Well, when Mike Tyson was the heavyweight champ of the world, if you received the heavyweight championship belt by grace, if they said, you didn't earn this, Ken, we're just going to give it to you, you'd be so overjoyed, you'd hold up that belt like this. They say, oh yeah, one thing we forgot to tell you, now you got to retain that belt. You're fighting Mike Tyson tonight. Okay? Let me tell you, if you couldn't earn it, you can't keep it. Okay? If you couldn't earn it, you cannot retain it. You know, I heard a pastor right here when I used to come to a church years ago. A pastor said, and I even told my wife, I said, man, he's setting himself up for a fall. And the brother did fall. I don't think it was related to it, but he said, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm clinging to Jesus. Okay? And I told my wife after the service was over, I said, no, he's going to heaven because Jesus is clinging to him. Okay? I mean, does a sheep say, man, I am so good. You know why I haven't been devoured by any wolves lately? You know why I didn't wander off into some desert land and starve to death? Because I'm such a good sheep. I just keep following my shepherd and stuff. No. The sheep didn't get devoured by a wolf or starve to death in the wilderness because of the shepherd. The shepherd's rod and staff. They comfort the sheep. But they discipline the sheep as well. And but the Lord Jesus is able to not just justify us now, but to save us from the wrath to come through His life, His resurrection life. And so what does Paul say? The final result that he discusses here in verse 11 of Romans 5. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, the peace with God. So now, we rejoice in God. We boast in God. So it starts out, you know, we can't boast. We have no reason to boast in ourselves. But one of the results of being saved is that we can brag about God. And you know what? A lot of us don't just plainly don't do it. We feel like when we share our faith with somebody, they're doing us a favor by listening to us, when in reality we're doing them a favor. Because of the work of Christ on Calvary, because we have now received the reconciliation, peace with God, the war is over, heaven awaits, and we can boast in God, we can rejoice in God. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. You know, if you want to do just one thing to focus on this week, focus on that. You know, plenty of us do a pretty good job boasting about our favorite baseball team. We boast about our favorite football team. We boast about our favorite boxer. We boast about our favorite television show. We would turn this country upside down. We think it's all about elections. No, it isn't. It's all about the church. It's all about the remnant. We would turn this country upside down if we would just learn how to, on a regular basis, boast in the Lord and brag about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, now that you're justified, now that you're saved, you have peace with God. You've entered into a grace standing. You can boast in the hope of the glory of God. You can rejoice and boast in the midst of your tribulations. We receive the love of God. We have security. He saved us from our sins. He's going to save us from the coming wrath, from the flames of hell. And now we get to boast about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who created the heavens and the earth cared enough about me. Cared enough about little old me. Cared enough about little old you to provide salvation for us. Do you want to boast? Don't boast in yourself. It's not I did it my way. It's Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But he who boasts, let us boast in the Lord. Let's boast in the same Lord that Abraham boasted in. Let's boast in the same Lord that Isaac boasted in, that Jacob boasted in, that Peter boasted in, that Paul boasted in, that John boasted in. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We got to stop boasting in ourselves, and we got to boast about Jesus. We got to brag about our God. You know why the world doesn't find Jesus attractive, to be honest with you? In America, the world doesn't. Our unsaved friends don't find Jesus attractive. Because to be perfectly honest with you, the American church doesn't find Jesus attractive. We start boasting in our King. Maybe the world will see that we got something they need. But he'll boast, let him boast in the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer.